And we pray right now over the wonderful food that is already being prepared for us to munch on, and also the games. Thank you, Lord, for the wind not to pick up. Thank you that everything is tied down perfectly. Thank you that all the servants will be there working. Lord, let us have a wonderful day of fellowship and a wonderful day getting to know one another. Lord, so bless that food, bless this day, and Father, bless the word this morning, and may it penetrate each and every heart, those that are listening live and those that are in this chapel. Father, what an important word this morning. And Father, again, we lift up our dear brother with the kindest heart of all, James, Lord, James Borden there. He's in hospice care. Lord, we lift him up to you, knowing that he's going to be in your presence forever and ever and ever and ever, and we will truly see him again. Be with Jimmy and Kathy and Will, all the family, Lord, and just embrace their hearts even this moment. And Lord, we just pray also for my wife's mother who just rushed to the hospital, Lord, and Becky there at her side right now. Oh, Lord, touch Millie, give the doctors wisdom and help her and give my wife great comfort. And Lord, I lift up my dear sister Teresa and her family with the suffering of Jeanette right now, Lord, and her passing or whatever's happening. But Lord, bring comfort to their hearts. Bring comfort to every heart this morning, Father. We love you. We praise you. We give you honor and glory for the beautiful day that you've given unto us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans, the 16th chapter. We're going to conclude with the greatest one of the greatest chapters in the book of Romans. Now, I know that you may not look at it that way, but the truth is, chapter 16, not only is it the least taught, and not only that, it is also the most neglected chapter in the book of Romans. It's skimmed over, and oh, loved one, listen, that should never, never happen. Did you know that chapter 16 is the most intimate 27 verses of any letter that Paul ever penned? His heart is revealed in this letter deeper than anywhere else. And here we have, oh, I think I counted probably 35 men, women that are some there are at Corinth where this letter is written with Paul. Others are there in Rome. Romans chapter 16 as you're turning. Now, you know, the thing about all these names is they have been read and they have been mispronounced for the last 2,000 years. Is that okay? Are y'all with me this morning? Okay, but I want you to listen to me very carefully. The names in chapter 16, they are not important. They're not important at all. What's important is their hearts. And that's exactly what I want you to see and what I want you to embrace this morning. These are the men and women who were so in love with Jesus Christ, they turned their world upside down. They turned their culture upside down. Incredible men and women here. And every time, after all over 30 some odd years now, in the pulpit, in the ministry, there's never been a time, whether private or public, that when I read chapter 16, it so embraces my own personal heart. It does two things to me. Number one, it brings tremendous joy when I read these 27 verses. And the reason that it does so is that because this demonstrates to us true Christianity in action. Amen? I mean, oh, I look at it and I say, there's 100% participation. That's a pastor's dream. No, it is true. But it brings sorrow to my heart because when I look at this and I say, oh, because this is what the church today could be. This is what the church today should be. Yet, that's not happening. But it could happen. Yeah, matter of fact, let me tell you something. If you will embrace these 27 verses with me this morning, embrace them. They will change your life. And you'll be able to write your name, which doesn't really mean a lot. I don't mean that offensively. But it's your heart that will be written here forever. Amen? And that's what I so want. Listen, I want you to notice in these 27 verses that we're going to cover, I want you to notice the Holy Spirit's divine choice of select words that are going to be used. Let me just read a couple of them. Servant, helper of many, fellow worker, labored, approved, labored much. Not names, but hearts. Men and women who knew that Jesus was alive. Men and women who followed the Lord, who would die for the Lord, do anything for the Lord. That's the type of church that we must have today in this rotten culture that's falling apart. Amen? That's what is so needed. Listen, Paul writes in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, in verse 58, he says this, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast," fixed in your heart, in other words, immovable, "always abounding," or always doing more in the work of the Lord. Here it comes. "Knowing that your labor," that Greek word there translated labor means to toil or labor to the point where you're exhausted. Your labor, which is not in vain in the Lord. Whatever you do for Christ is never in vain. It is never wasted. Amen? Oh, listen. No, we're not talking about names this morning in this final chapter, which concludes our study of Romans. No, no. We're talking about men and women's hearts that were so gripped by the Lord Jesus Christ, they would do anything. They would serve him any way they could, no matter the consequences, beginning this morning in verse 1. Paul writes, as he's finishing up this wonderful epistle, he says, pardon me, "I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister." Now, that's not our sister in the flesh, as you know. It's our sister in the Lord, "who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that seaport there in Corinth." So he starts off this letter with a woman, an incredible woman. Her name means radiant. Her name means bright light. In other words, she's the light of the world. Amen? She knows she's the light of the world. She's acting like the light of the world. All we know of Phoebe is what God tells us right here in this word. Her name tells us immediately that she's not a Jew, that she's a Gentile, okay? But there is that incredible word, servant. The word there is diakonos. We get our word minister or deacon, servant, one who chases to do, one who stirs up dust. That's what it literally means, because they're always working. She was a servant of the church. How would you like to have that written about you? A servant of the church. Do you know that one word servant right there carries with it a thousand acts of goodness and kindness toward those others, about people whose life was changed because of this woman, because she truly was the light. She truly walked in the light. She truly loved other people. I want to ask you a question. Do you think that this first century woman here, do you think that she probably had time constraints and problems and issues in her life? Just like we do. But you know what she did? Regardless of whatever she faced, boy, listen, she served Jesus, which means she was not a spectator. She was a participator in the body of Christ, amen? Which is so needed today. Not a name, oh, but her heart. Oh, looking at it, I say, Lord, she's so wonderful. Look at verse 2, and it continues. Paul says, "Oh, that you may receive her," meaning the people in Rome, "that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of. For indeed, she has been a helper of" what? "Many." And Paul then includes himself. He says, listen, I'm personally indebted to this one that's a bright light there in this city. I'm indebted to her. Listen, radiant Phoebe, you know what I mean? She was a woman, the first woman listed in his goodbye chapter, that she could be trusted. Do you know what God did for her? Paul put in her possession what I call the Magna Carta of the New Testament, or literally the greatest book written in the Bible, the book of Romans. He placed it into her hands. She put it under her robe. She transported it all the way to Rome. I would say this is a woman that you could truly trust. Amen? Not only that, if you ever did a study in the Bible, oh, how many women, they played such a great and vital role all through the body of Christ. And it's my prayer that the women of this church, every woman that belongs here to Calvary Chapel, matter of fact, every man that belongs to Calvary Chapel, follow her example. Be a servant to the church. That's what this is all about. And then it says, look how it says, may we receive her now in a manner worthy of the saints. What does that mean? It's about how we embrace one another. How are we, as believers, how are we to receive or welcome, accept one another? Remember our last study a couple of 3 or 4 weeks ago, Romans 15:7, where the Bible teaches us, therefore receive one another, tells us how, as Christ Jesus also received us to the glory of God. We are to welcome each other just as if we were welcoming our Lord himself. You know what that is? It's this right here is love. You remember, you know what the Romans said about the Christians? They said this, oh my, how they love one another. Love never fails, amen? You know what? Why that love was so demonstrated back then in Paul's day? Not so much demonstrated today, but it is being demonstrated here in Jesus' name. It's because they did something. You see, they truly embraced what? The new commandment that Jesus gave them in John 13:34-35. Remember what Jesus said? He said, a new commandment I give unto you. That's unto us as well. That ye love one another. And then the new part is, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. And he says, by this the whole world will know that you are my disciples. What a church. Great people of God. Not their names. We'll forget their names, but we'll never forget their hearts in this chapter. Look at verse 3. Look at this couple here. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. Paul says, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. You know who they were. Remember, they lived in Italy, Pontus, I believe. But then Claudius, who was the emperor at that time over Rome, what did he do? He expelled all of the Jews out of the empire and sent them running. They ended up in Corinth in Acts chapter 18, and that is where they met Paul. Remember, they were tent makers by trade. Paul was a tent maker by trade. Man, they became Paul's closest friends. A husband and wife team. Isn't it wonderful to see a husband and wife team serving, working for the Lord in the ministry? That's a great thing. They had one heart. They were one flesh. And they had absolutely one in labor for Jesus Christ. But more than that, look what these fellow workers did in verse 4. Talking about Priscilla and Aquila, who risk their own necks, Paul says, for my life. Literally, that would read, they placed their necks under the axe for me. They saved me, in other words. To whom not only I give thanks. Oh, I am thankful, Paul says, for them. But watch this, don't miss this. But also, how many of the churches of the Gentiles give thanks? All of them. Can you imagine being the type of people that every church that was established in the Gentile areas, every church that I know them, and man, do I give thanks for them. Likewise, greet the church that is in Priscilla and Aquila's house or their home. Now listen, we're not told how or how many times they saved the life of Paul from death, but what we do know, they were great pastors, they were great missionaries. The church was in their house. See, back then, you know, in that first century there, what did they do? They met in homes. They didn't have buildings to meet in. That didn't take place until the third century, you know, where they started meeting in buildings like we're in today. You know, maybe, you never know what's going to happen. We, with the persecution that's coming against the church, one day we might have to start meeting in homes again. You know what I mean? We don't know. But God knows, amen? The Bible, our church tradition, teaches us Priscilla and Aquila on July 8th, 60-something A.D., could be 66, 68, 69, right in that time frame that they were imprisoned and they were led out behind the wall, and as they were both beheaded together for Christ Jesus. They died together. They served together. They loved the Lord. You will meet this couple in heaven one day. Think of that. Amen. Now look at verse 5 again. Greet my beloved or my loved ones. Let me say it the correct way. Epinitas. Isn't that great that I did that right? That means praiseworthy. who is the first fruits of Acacia to Christ, meaning that was Paul's first convert there in Asia. And greet Mary, who labored much for us. In other words, literally wore herself out for the church of Christians in that city. Now, that's all we know of Mary of Rome. We don't know anything out about her. That's all God told us. You know what? And I know this, some of you who labor here, and you know, I don't know all that you do for the Lord. I don't see it. I'm confined, but you're out there doing your job. You're working, you're serving, you're loving, you're greeting, you're hugging people, you're helping with the children, you're serving in different fellowships, whatever you're doing. I don't get to see all that. And we didn't get to see all that Mary did, all the things she did for the churches. But may I tell you something? You may not get the thanks that you deserve, or anyone may never tell you thank you. But I'll tell you this, God will never forget what you have done for him. Amen. He doesn't, listen, Mary is forgotten. We know nothing about her, but you know what the Bible says in Hebrews 6:10? For God is not unjust to forget your work, your labor of love that you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Listen, you know, isn't it amazing that God says, I'm never going to forget Mary. I'm never going to forget what you've done. And you know what? God's not ever going to forget what you've done. If you're serving the Lord in this place, he's not ever going to forget that. Isn't it amazing that God, he says, I will forgive your sins. I'll forget your sins. I'll put your sins as far as the east is from the west. I'll never remember them again, but I'll never forget what you have done for my name. Jesus said, you know, when you have done it unto the least of them, you have done it unto me. God will never forget that. Oh, to be a servant of the Lord. That, you know, God says, I'm never going to forget it for all eternity. I mean, what if God just put us up on his knee like a father would and say, you just blessed me that time that you did that for that person. You know what I mean? Do you expect heaven to be a boring place? No. Oh, no. Oh, listen, God is so good. Look at verse 7 before I get carried away to do something else. It says, and greet Andronicus, that word means man of victory, and Junia, which means youthful, my countrymen, meaning there were probably Jews, not Paul's relatives, and my fellow prisoners who are, watch this now, who are of note among the apostles. In other words, they were so outstanding in their service for the Lord that even every apostle knew it and even knew them personally. It says, who also were in Christ Jesus before me. So think about it. That couple shared a prison cell with Paul. There he was. You know, in other words, for Jesus' sake, they were in prison. But not only that, they came to the Lord before Paul did, which might mean, I'm not saying it happened, it might mean that they knew Paul when Paul, or was Saul when he was persecuting the church. Paul, he could have been persecuting them, but here they're all together. Verse 8, it says, and Amplius, that means large, it says, Amplius, my beloved in the Lord, and greet Urbanus, that's a cool word, Urbanus. I like that word. You know what it means? It means a person of the city, or a polite person of the city. In other words, when I was a little boy, we would call people city slickers. You remember that? Never mind. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. Oh, this is a good one. And Stachys. I love that word. Stachys. You know, if you want to name your next child, there it is. Stachys. You know what that means? Ear of corn. Oh, yeah. Stachys. Yeah. And not only that, look at this one. And Apelles, it says, greet Apelles, approved in Christ, and greet those of the household of Aristobulus, that could be possibly the grandson of Herod the Great, or maybe the brother even of Herod Agrippa. We don't know, but it might be. I love that, though. Apelles, the approved. You know what that means? Approved means tested. Tested and tried. He passed the test. He was approved in the face of God and in the face of men. Boy, I'll tell you what a blessing that is. Amen. In other words, he said, yes, okay, but I made it. I love that. He is the approved. You know, the Bible says in James 1:12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, tried, and tested, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Verse 11, greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those of the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa. There's two good names. If you're looking for girls' names, there you go. Although it means dainty and delicate. That's what those words, dainty, you know. Or delicate is Tryphena, dainty is Tryphosa. And look what they've done. Who, what? Labored. They labored in the Lord. They were servants. It says, and greet the beloved Persis. That means she was a Persian woman. And look what happened. Who labored much in the Lord. Now listen, Tryphena and Tryphosa. It is believed that they were probably sisters. But I want you to notice something. What these three ladies, these sisters in the Lord, what were they noted for? They not for being delicate, not for being dainty, not because one was a Persian. That's what they were not noted for at all. These three women, full of the Holy Spirit of God, visiting hospitals perhaps, laying hands upon the sick, you know, whatever was needed, visiting the orphans, helping people. It says they labored much. And did you notice something about Persis? It says Persis, Paul didn't say Persis is my beloved. He said Persis, the beloved, meaning that everyone in the church loved this woman. They adored this woman. She must have been really an incredible person. But you know what I see about these three more than anything else? Is that these three women, they weren't looking for a church to say, well, I'm looking for a church, you know, I have to have a place that's, they have to serve me. They have to cater to me. The pastor has to be young. Are you saying I'm not young? Hallelujah. No, listen. Or I like this kind of music. No. Look, they didn't do that. They weren't looking for a church. You serve me. You meet all of my needs. No, loved one. Listen, they said they labored for the church. They stepped out and said, I'm going to take care of whatever the needs are. They labored with the Apostle Paul. In verse 13, guess what? They even had a Texan with them. Watch this. And Rufus, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. No. Well, it's not that Rufus is a great Texas name or anything, but you know what Rufus means. It means red. Hello, red. If you're from Texas, that's a common name. Well, I guess everybody here is from California, so never mind. Oh, no, look, it says, greet Red, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Listen, Rufus the chosen. That's not meaning, you know, chosen means the elect. That's not what that says. It's not Red the elect, it's Red the select. In other words, they're saying, oh man, greet Rufus because this man is an extraordinary person who walks in deep love, who works hard in the church. That's what this is meaning here. And did you know that Rufus could have been, might have been, and I believe he probably was, the son of Simon of Cyrene, who carried the cross of Christ up the hill for our Lord. Remember him? Yeah. And you say, Bill, why do you say that? Well, he's mentioned there in Mark 15:21. Not only that, it says that Rufus's mother, is the wife, of course, of Simon of Cyrene, if that's true, that she treated Paul the apostle, took him in and embraced him as if he were her son. She was his mom. If that is true, if Rufus really is the son of Simon of Cyrene, because he was there, whenever Christ, the cross was laid upon his daddy, Simon. Can you imagine the stories that he shared with Paul? You know, these are real people. But you know what's more real to me is their hearts. It's not about names. It's about their hearts. And look at verse 14. And Asyncritus, incomparable. And the next one means burning. And Hermas means mercury. And the next one means paternal. And Hermes again. And brethren that are with them. And greet Philologos. That means the lover of the word. Lover of the word of God. Julia. That means soft hair. And the next one, Nereus. That means lumpy. How would you like to have that name? Hey, lumpy. That's better than being dumpy. You know what I'm saying? And his sister, and Olympias, that means heavenly, and all the saints with them greet one another with a holy kiss. Isn't that great? The churches of Christ greet you. Now listen very carefully. Yes, we're into the roll call. The names are gone. We know they're in heaven, okay? But listen, these are the ones that labored for the Lord with Paul. Paul knew each and every one of them by name. He prayed for them. They were friends. They were close in their hearts. They believe with all of their heart in serving Christ Jesus. And they are the ones that change their culture, and this culture today must be changed. It's darker than it has ever been, and the only people on earth that can change it are those who labor for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not sit in the pew, but labor for the Lord. Listen, they turned their world upside down, and boy, does this one need to be done the same way. Now, look at verse 17, this incredible warning by Paul. It says, "Now I urge you, brethren..." Note, that word note is very important because it literally means in the Greek, it means to mark or continually keep your eye on those who cause divisions or discords and offenses, those a stumbling block, if you will, contrary to the doctrine which you learned. And avoid them, stay away from them, for those who are such who, watch this, do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ. They serve self. They don't serve God or the church. It says, but their own belly, that means the appetites of whatever their flesh desires might be, their own belly, and by smooth words, flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. Now listen, these scriptures here that I'm about to cover are very dear to my heart. Very dear to my heart. And I look at this final warning from Paul, and I tell you what, every Christian should be obedient to this scripture. He says, listen, you mark out, you keep your eye on anyone in the congregation, in the church, who would hinder the work of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what he says. If you see someone causing divisions or laying traps and so forth, man, listen, you avoid that. Don't get involved in that. You remember the word offense. I covered, I think, whenever that sermon, I don't know how long ago it was, a year ago or something, from Luke chapter 7, the word offense there in the Greek means skandalon or skandalizo. It means bait stick. It means the crooked stick that you put for the trap, and on the end of it, you put the bait, you put the food. And then when the hungry animal or the person comes up, that bait stick is holding that up, and they take it, and all of a sudden they're trapped. That's what that word offense means. It means that people who do that, they're nothing more than a bait stick. These people that, where it says they don't serve the Lord. You know what kind of people that are in the body of Christ that cause divisions and sow discord? You know what the Bible says about them? Jude 19, listen carefully. It says, these are sensual persons. That means worldly. It's all about me, not about God. And listen to what they do. They cause divisions. They do not unite the body of Christ. They divide the body of Christ. And why? Here it comes. Not having the Spirit, capital S. That means the Holy Spirit. They're not led by the Spirit. They're not walking in the Spirit. So those who cause divisions in the body of Christ, those who divide the flock, they walk in the flesh, they do not walk in the Spirit. And I say this without one regret. Those who do so, they are nothing more than Satan's bait sticks. That's all it is. They're being used by the devil. May I say, my heart literally breaks when it comes to discord or division in the body of Christ. Boy, I have seen over 30 some odd years, I have seen all that I care to see. I never want to see anymore. But you know, those who are in the body of Christ, not I'm here anywhere, If they serve and they only serve self, whether it's a home fellowship or youth ministry, and I'm not saying anything about our people, okay, but I'm just giving an example. No matter what ministry it may be, you know what I found about people who cause division and sow discord? When they serve in those ministries, it's not because they want to serve the Lord. They serve because they want to be preeminent. Jesus is not preeminent. They serve because they want their own little bitty kingdom so people can look to them where they don't have to point people to Jesus. See, that's what causes divisions and discord. Do you know that? Listen. I think about those things. I say, oh, God, how horrible. Paul says, listen, you mark them out. You keep your eye on them, and you avoid those people who do such things. I promise you then, in Paul's day and this day, they came to the Apostle Paul. Oh, Paul, we love you so much. We're here serving with you. But the truth of the matter is they're lying. They're not telling the truth. Everything that they do is only for them. They despise authority. Paul may have said, I need you to be doing this. You bet, Paul, we're going to do it. Paul sends out a letter, just like every pastor sends out letters. Hey, I need you to do these things. But if you don't do those things, I'm telling you, you're serving self. You're not serving Jesus Christ. Boy, you say, Bill, that's tough. No, that's the word of God. And that is true. Boy, we need to mark those kind of people. And you say, well, Bill, why are you so, well, you know, man, come on. Because the Bible says that we are to hate the things that God hates. Amen? That's scripture. I'm going to ask you a question. Does God hate those who sow discord, division, lay traps in the church? Yes, Proverbs 6, verse 19. Check it out. God says, no, I hate that. Yes, God loves people. But you know the people that do that, boy, they're nothing more than Satan's bait sticks, loved one. They're building their own little kingdoms. They don't want power, meaning the Holy Spirit. They want power. Does that make sense? Now, not only that, how in the world do we find out? How do we avoid them? What do we do? Well, it just said there that we'll know them how. It says, contrary to the teaching you've learned. Did you know? Nowhere in Scripture is a believer taught in God's word to cause division. Am I right or wrong? No believer in God, in the Word of God, no scripture says, I want you to go sow discord in the body of Christ. That's not in the Word of God. Yet, as much as Christians have heard, no matter how mature or immature, they've heard it over and over and over. I stand amazed that a believer can be in a group and listen to those who are sowing discord, speaking evil, causing division, and instead of stopping it immediately, they join in and become Satan's bait stick. Boy, beware of fake news. Beware of gossip. You know what? You better go to the source. If someone's talking about you or me or somebody, go to the one who knows and find out the truth for yourself. They come in and the next thing you know, they say, oh, the Lord has told me to leave here and go to someplace else. And then they take their whole ministry team from the church and they do in other churches as well, set something up in their own home. God help them in that day. Woe be unto them who causes that kind of discord and divisions in the body of Christ. Now look at this carefully in verse 19. It says, for your obedience has become known to all. Obedience. The people, he says, oh man, listen, I'm glad on your behalf, but I want you to do something. I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent or simple, harmless concerning evil. Now listen, we're still in context here about those who sow divisions and so forth, the discord. The best protection against those who sow discord or cause problems in the church or even false teachers is to know the Word of God, to know what God's Word says, and then be obedient to God's Word. Listen, obedience is love in action. Obedience is faith in action. That's, remember what Jesus said, John 14, 15? He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. He says, I don't want you to be wise in what is good, simple, or innocent. There it says concerning evil. Listen, we don't need to know what evil is. We've already eaten, our parents, Adam and Eve, they've already eaten from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. I don't want any more evil, do you? No, in other words, you know, when I was a little boy, we had alleyways, okay, that divided up the homes. The trash can people would, or we had trash cans, those metal trash cans that sat on each side in a little wooden crate. Y'all remember that? And this side, you remember? I just want to talk to somebody that remembers. Yeah, and so, I mean, when I would walk through the alleys, I didn't go, where's the trash can? It's trash day. And I'd pull off the lid and go, let me smell this. Did you? No, I don't want to smell that stinking stuff. What does that mean? I don't need to know what's in there. I don't need to lift the lid on anything that's evil and say, now I know what it is. I don't need to watch some X-rated movie to know that it's not fit for my eyes. Are you listening to me? I don't need that. You don't need that. Why? We're servants of God. We're the ambassadors of Christ. Amen. We're here to serve the Lord with all of our heart. Listen, we need to know our Bible, but we need to obey our Bible. Now look at verse 20. And the God, it says, the God of peace will crush or bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Now listen, in context, to be true to this verse, we have to go back to verse 17. We're still talking about those who cause divisions and those who cause discord in the body of Christ. He connects those. Now, and those offenses, in other words, they work for the accuser of the brethren. We have already covered in our last couple of sermons back about how Satan is crushed. Amen? Christ on the cross disarmed him and principalities and all powers. But here's the thing about discord, division, or whatever else. You notice that it says it is God who does the crushing, right? But he uses your feet to do so. That's why every believer, they should say, that is sowing discord. That's not from the word of God. And I crush that out in Jesus' name. You're not going to bring harm to my brother. You're not going to bring harm to my sister. Amen? That's what we are to do. Verse 21. And Timothy, my fellow worker, boy, we could spend a whole sermon on him, couldn't we? Paul's true son in the faith. And Lucius and Jasus and Sopater, my countrymen, they greet you. And Tertius, that's Paul's secretary, okay, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. In other words, he wrote it as Paul was dictating it to him. And he wrote it there in Gaius's home. Gaius, my host, he wrote the epistle there in Corinth from this man's house. The host of all the church, he greets you. And Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. And Quartus, that's the Latin word for fourth, by the way, a brother. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Quickly now, as Paul closes this out. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel, preaching of the Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. That's talking about the Jew and the Gentile becoming one body. And it says, but now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures, made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. And we all say, amen. Amen. Now, don't get restless. We just finished the book of Romans. Now, I want to make a quick application, okay? Very, very important. Loved one, listen. If you read those 27 verses, and I say this tenderly, I say it with deep love in my heart, because this is a great chapter to me. But do you not, as you read that and you look at what all these, their hearts and what they were doing for the Lord, would you say that maybe, just maybe, the 21st century church is just a little bit backslidden? We have to be honest. I mean, listen, we look at that and they labored much. They laid down their life. I mean, over and over, and they did it all for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what was so wonderful? They connected. They were side by side. They were working together for the Lord. Oh, listen, is that what we need to do today? If we would only say, you know, all of us, we've called to be salt. We're called to be light. We've been called to be a city upon a hill that cannot be hidden. We've been called to be the ambassadors of Christ. We're called for the Great Commission. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. We've all been given at least one gift by the Holy Spirit for us to edify and build up the church. Oh, listen, I look at that and I say, oh, Lord, if we, this church, and this, if we could only see what's coming, and if we would only rise up, I'm talking about not the few, I'm talking about each and every one of us. If we would all become servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, where our heart is just sold out to the Lord, I'm telling you what, we would turn this city, this state, we'd turn it upside down for Jesus Christ. But you see, you have to be involved. You have to be like Jesus. What does that mean? You have to be like Jesus in the upper room. What did Jesus, when his hour had come and he loved his disciples, he loved them till the very end or to the uttermost, what did he do? God, knowing that God had placed all authority and all power into his hands, what did he put in his hands in the upper room? Tell me. He knelt down and did what? He girded himself with a towel and he washed the disciples' feet. And he said unto them in John 13, he said, listen, do you know what your Lord and your Master, because that's what you call me? Do you know what I've done unto you? He says, listen, if I be your Lord and your Master and have washed your feet, know that I have left you an example. In other words, what I have done, I want you to do. He's not talking about foot washing, loved one. He's saying that, listen, if you truly love me, he says, there's nothing too low for you to do. Amen. If, in other words, humility should be one of the high marks of a Christian, where they say, Lord, I'll do anything. I'll serve any way that you want me to serve. No matter what it is, I will be involved because I'm in the body of Christ. And Jesus told him in John 13, 26, after that, he said, listen, he says, do you know what I've done unto you? He says, blessed are you if you do know these things. No, blessed if you do these things. You're not blessed because you know the word of God. You're blessed because you know the word of God and you do the word of God. You just don't hear the word of God. You're doers of the word of God. That's what the Lord is telling each and every one of us. Listen, Romans, this great, great book that I wish there was just a couple more chapters to cover. You know, it's taught us so many incredible divine truths. One of them being from Romans chapter 12, that, you know, about presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. Say, Lord, here I am. You died for me. You shed your blood for me. You saved me. You purchased me. I belong to you. You filled me with your spirit. I walk in your grace and in your power. He said, listen, I now do something, Lord. I present myself unto you as a living sacrifice. Here I am. Do you know what? You cannot, and I say, I love you, man. I love each of you. But listen to me. You can't call yourself a living sacrifice and be inactive in the body of Christ. No, you can't, because then that's a joke. It just doesn't work that way. You know, you say, well, Bill, wait a minute. I'm old. I am too. Yeah, but I'm older than you. Okay, listen, I do know that when you get a certain age, come on, slow down. You don't have to, you greet one another with a holy kiss. Come here, and I'll give you one. No, I'm choking. No. You can do that. You can come and pray. I know that when you get old, it's hard to lift. If you go to the nurse, you can't lift those kiddos up. Or maybe you're ill in your body. Oh, I don't want you doing any of that. If you're ill in your body, we're going to hold you up. Do you understand? No, we're not. We're talking about those who are well able and they can walk and talk and they're okay. You know what I'm saying? Listen, you exist to serve the body. The body doesn't exist to serve you. Isn't that good? The Bible says in Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body, that's us, joined, knit together, by which every joint supplies, according to the effective working, by which every part, meaning each one, does its share, carries its own weight, causes growth in the body for the edifying itself in love. Love, that's just not, listen, that's not teamwork, that's team effort. Everybody doing their share. Inactive Christians make the body of Christ dysfunctional. Not when we're not serving. Listen, if one part of my body stopped working right now, and some of you say, Bill, I think it's your brain. You know, the cheese has really slid off the cracker. No, listen. Well, it may have a little bit, but that's okay. I'm still here. Oh, no, listen. No, we need to work together. We need to work together. Here's what I want you to do tonight, if you don't mind. I'm encouraging you to do something. I want you to read the book of Nehemiah. No, not the whole book. We'll read the first four chapters, but especially chapter 3 of Nehemiah, okay? If you will do that. Now, chapter 3 of Nehemiah, remember he was the cupbearer of the king of Persia, and Jerusalem is destroyed, the walls, the gates, all of it are destroyed. He goes to the king. The king gives him permission to leave. Nehemiah shows up and, oh, the destruction is horrible. And he goes around and he looks at the wall. He looks at the 10 gates that are all there and so forth. It's a 2-mile journey, according to Nehemiah, around that gate. But here's what you're going to find when you study that out. You're going to find out that, yes, people were against him. In other words, you're not going to build this. You know, they were trying to fight against him. But the people who joined him, he had 100% participation of those who helped him. Let me give you some facts as I went through this morning and just look at that. He had 38 different leaders are listed in chapter 3. It's incredible. It's incredible. Matter of fact, just turn there. Turn to Nehemiah. It's right there in the Old Testament. Ezra, Nehemiah, you'll find it. Starts with an N. Did you get that? First Chronicles, Second Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. Go to chapter 3, and listen, I want to show you something. And just quickly, if you're there with me, I want you to go to verse 2 of chapter 3. And it starts off it says, next to Eliashib, and then drop down to verse 4. Next to them, and gives a list of names. And then you go down just a little, next to them. Verse 3, next to them. Verse 7, next to them, and it gives these names. It goes on and on in verse 9, next to them. In verse 10, next to them. And again, it says next to them. And when you get to verse 12, next to them. And then when you get to verse 17, after him, 18, after him. In other words, over and over, they were working side by side. And then whenever the people came to try to stop the work of the servants of God, what did Nehemiah tell them to do? Nehemiah said, you keep your work tool in one hand and put your spear in the other hand. We're going to fight. We're going to win. We're going to build this wall. Are you following me? I want you to look now in chapter 4 of verse 6. After 52 days, women were working. Little girls were working. Everybody had 100% participation because they were all servants of God. And look what happened in verse 6. So we, not me, not me, not you, we, all of us. So we built the wall. And the entire wall was joined together up to half its height. Why? For the people had a what? They had a mind to do something. What? They had a mind to work. Listen, that's what it's all about. I want you to ask yourself a question this morning, loved one. This chapter is so important to me. It's so important to God. I pray it's important to you because there's a calling on this church. God has called us. This is not a mistake. I didn't raise this place up. He raised this place up. He brought you here. Oh, no, listen. Ask yourself a question. If every servant or every member of Calvary Chapel, and you know, if they were just like me, what kind of church would Calvary Chapel be if everyone served like you served or gave like you gave or witnessed like you witnessed? I say this with deep love. I love you. I do. What a joy to be here with you. But I'll never water down God's word for you. Amen. And I'll never change it. And if that offends people, well, then there's churches that you can go and they'll never offend you. But it's not me that does the offending, it's God's word. May I say this with tenderness? You know, before I challenge you, do you know that I challenge me? I challenge myself. I want to ask you this question that I've asked my own question, to my own heart. When is your character going to catch up with your calling? When are we going to do that? It's not right that just 10% of us function and we come and sit. That's not it, loved one. That's not it. When is our character going to catch up with who we really are? With our calling, sons and daughters of the living God, filled with the Holy Spirit of God. God uses us like, maybe he'll use you like Peter and his shadow just goes by and people are healed. I don't know. But there's nothing too hard for God. Let me tell you the word that I have for you. You are needed like Nehemiah's people. You're needed on the wall. You're needed right this minute. Right this minute, every person at Calvary Chapel, every member, a minister, amen? Get connected and get committed to this body if this is your home church. Find a place to serve only if you're able, not if you can't. I don't mean that. No guilt. I'm not putting guilt on those who cannot. I understand. I'm going to close with something I never do. I'm going to close with a poem. He wasn't much for stirring about. It wasn't his desire. No matter what others did, he was sitting by the fire. The same old story day by day. He never seemed to tire. While others worked to build their church, he was sitting by the fire. At last he died, as all must do, and they say he went up higher. But if he's doing what he used to do, he's sitting by the fire. Father, we praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name today. We want your word living in us, abiding in us. We want to be connected and we want to be committed and we want not a name, we want a heart that says, I will serve you. I will labor for you. I'll do anything for you. Oh, God, help us. for our character, who we really are, to catch up with our calling, what you've called is our true position. Bless your people. Touch your people. Oh God, I'm thankful for them. I love them. I thank you that this church stomps on discord, stomps on division, and kicks away every bait stick and says, no, we mark you, we avoid you. You serve self. You don't serve Christ. We lay down our hearts. And today, this church, every person, we truly say, Father, we present ourselves as a living sacrifice unto you. Now use us to change this city, to change this state, to change the world. Lord, let us be called Phoebe, radiant, the light. Oh God, I pray that. And I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord, that when this song is over, they make their way to the altar where they will find godly men and women that will love them and pray for them. I thank you now, Lord. I thank you for your precious word in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning, shall we?